Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you for living understanding. Lord, we want you to touch our hearts. Lord, let us see what you see and feel what you feel, Holy Spirit, in this most important and glorious topic. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're on session two of an eight-part series called A Biblical Overview of Eternal Rewards. And as I mentioned in our first session, this is one of the themes that Jesus emphasized most. And he talked more about this subject than anybody else because he understood the value of this subject. Yet it's a very neglected subject in the body of Christ. Yet it's, having been a student of this, I find it so encouraging and so exciting. And so what I want to do in this second session is give you a framework of some biblical principles where you can look at the different eternal rewards and get a bigger picture from the scripture and as to what the implications are. Now, in this session, we're looking at seven principles. Next week, we'll look at eight more principles. So there's 15 total that I'm highlighting. And again, the idea is to see these principles and create a framework where we can take what Jesus said about the eternal rewards and gain greater understanding as to what their implications are. Okay, paragraph A, we're going to look at just a little bit of review. First, paragraph A here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word judgment seat, as you know, is the Bema seat. The Bema seat was the place the judges stood, like at the Olympic Games, to give awards. So it's mostly an emphasis on awards, the Bema seat, though not totally, but mostly. Paragraph B, here's the big takeaway of this whole series, that what we do with our time, our money, our deeds, our words really, really matter. Now, that's pretty self-evident, but we lose sight of this continually. And the thing that we really lose sight of is how the little things really matter. And I say that in a most encouraging way. I don't mean the little things, oh no, my sins. I'm talking about the little acts of humility, the little acts of service really, really matter to the Lord. Now, when I talk about being faithful to the Lord and really diligent, some people, they automatically think more prayer and more fasting. And though I believe that growing in prayer and having a spirit of grace related to fasting is important, being faithful to God is far more than going to more prayer meetings. I'm talking about something far more extensive than that. The endless tasks that a mother does in the name of love and because in the grace of God, I'm talking about a godly woman, she's wanting to serve her family. Those are really significant parts and expressions of being faithful to the Lord. Knowing that the small menial tasks of life, of which most of our tasks are small and menial, knowing that they're valuable really matters in our life. Matter of fact, if what we do doesn't have lasting impact to God, then life doesn't make sense. But what the doctrine and the reality of the judgment seat of Christ is, Jesus says, I'm watching everything you're doing, and everything that you do, it can make sense and be important, no matter how small. Now, paragraph C, one of the key frameworks of understanding eternal rewards is this verse that we've looked at many times over the years. The idea that the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose is for Jesus to return to the earth. Now catch this, if this is new to you. He's going to join heaven and earth together at the second coming. And what I mean by that, Ephesians chapter 1, that when Jesus returns, it says he's going to gather together into one, both the things that are in heaven, things in the earth. He's going to take the supernatural realm of the resurrection, the New Jerusalem. He's going to take the natural realm of the earth, of physical human processes and the physical reality of life. He's going to bring them together. When Jesus returns, He's bringing heaven down to the earth. He's bringing the New Jerusalem with him. And we're going to have a physical resurrected body. We're going to eat physical food, but there's a supernatural dimension to it, the heavenly supernatural realm, but in the physical natural dimensions of how we understand life. And that's a big topic. And our goal, our theme of this series isn't to go into all the details of that. That would be more of a teaching on the millennial kingdom. But one preacher said that if we don't think rightly about heaven, we will rarely think about heaven. If we think about heaven as floating on a cloud far away, we'll never really think about it. But when we think about heaven, when we think about eternal rewards in a concrete way that has an earthly dynamic to them, a physical dynamic to them, as well as a supernatural element, you think, wow, no, this is a little more interesting. I can get my mind around this just a little bit more. Paragraph D. Jesus gave over 50 references to eternal rewards, making this one of his most emphasized themes. It's not the number one, but it's one of his most emphasized themes. But again, it's a topic that's almost totally neglected in the body of Christ. It's a topic that's really worth studying, more than a casual, you know, one session on it, we got it. This is really worth learning. And as we go through this in the weeks to come, I want to urge you to take the notes, check them out, see if what I'm saying is really the Bible. I mean, don't accept anything unless you see it with your own eyes in your own Bible. But when you see it, go, Lord, show it, unpack this thing, enlarge my understanding on this very, very significant topic. Paragraph E, just to give you kind of a broad strokes. Jesus taught on eternal rewards, and this is just a real broad picture. We're going to look at a lot more detail in the following sessions. He called his people to become great, to receive rewards, to gain riches, to gain treasure in heaven, to rule over much, to have authority over cities, power over nations, sit on thrones, gain crowns, heavenly garments, etc., etc. This is real. This is Jesus. I mean, he knows everything about this subject. He is authoritative. What he says is reliable. And when I look at these, I go, wow, this is exciting. I want to put my name on these verses, meaning I want to make these personal. And as I said in our first session, it's not enough to think about 10 or 20 years of your future. Think about what you're going to be doing in 300 years, because you're going to have a physical resurrected body. You really will, if the Lord returns between now and then, which I assume he will in that time frame, you will literally be living in the New Jerusalem, reigning on the earth with a physical body, with a real job description. And that job description is dynamically impacted by things we do in this life. Not entirely, but it is impacted by what we do. Paragraph F. This subject of eternal rewards is really the subject about love. We're not left guessing as to what God considers the greatest and the first. He said to love the Lord your God. When I think of the subject of eternal rewards, I frame it out within the context of the first commandment, loving God with all of my heart and all of my strength. I interpret the rewards through that grid. And then, of course, if you love God with all of your heart, you can't help but overflow in loving people with your heart and your strength as well. Let's look at top of page 2. Well, I'm going to give you 4 reasons why believers should desire eternal rewards. And then we're going to look at 7 principles on how to understand eternal rewards, and then 8 more principles next week, Lord willing. Paragraph A, the first reason that we should desire eternal rewards, this is my favorite one. It's about love. Rewards are about Jesus expressing how he feels about the way we loved him in this life. I'm going to say that again. And I'll say this, repeat it over and over. I've said this phrase hundreds of times over the years. I love this. Rewards, I imagine receiving rewards from the Lord. And what he's saying isn't, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're superior to other people. No, he's saying, I want you to know how I feel about the way you loved me when you were in this earthly life. Because Jesus, he delights in making known how he feels about the way you lived. You know, he has feelings. He's watching the way you live. And he's not disconnected. He's not unconcerned. He has passion. He enjoys you, and he wants you to know how he enjoys you. And rewards are first about that. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament, you know, you get to have 100 of them. But here in 1 Corinthians 4, I love this. Talking about when the Lord returns, when he comes, the second coming. Then each person's praise will come to him from God. And praise, it doesn't mean worship, it means affirmation. Then the Lord's going to make known to you how he felt about the way you lived. I love this. We will have so much joy in his joy in this exchange with us. He wants us to know that our choices, and again, most of our choices are small and they go unnoticed, but he wants us to know our choices did not go unnoticed by him, that he remembered them. Second reason we care about eternal rewards, paragraph B is partnership. And I mean partnership with him. Rewards are also about working in close proximity to Jesus in the mandate that the Father gave him to rule the nations. After the second coming, Jesus is returning. The new Jerusalem is descending to the earth. That's where his throne is. That's where we'll live. But travel will be instant and effortless to any place of the earth where the saints will reign. They will have physical resurrected bodies, but they will be physical. You'll have flesh and bones. Like Jesus said that he had in Luke 24, it will be supernatural flesh, not corruptible flesh. But you will look like you look now, but in perfection. I know some of you are almost there, but in total perfection. And you will be interfacing with people who live with natural bodies on the earth. Well, Jesus said in John 17, 24, right before he went to the cross, he let us see his heart. He goes, Father, this is in essence one of the reasons why I'm going to the cross. Father, I desire that they be with me. This is about them being with me. I mean, he went to the cross also for the Father's glory and purposes related to the Father. But he said, Father, I want them with me. I want them with me where I am. I want to rule the nations, but with them in partnership. And when you read a number of the passages about ruling and reigning with Christ, there's quite a few of them actually. Look at this here in Revelation 3:21. This is Jesus speaking. He goes, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne. It's going to be partnership. We're going to be doing it together. Now, paragraph one underneath, this is maybe a new idea to some. But believers, I mean, I'm assuming, I don't know, nobody knows the number. There will be several billion believers from history plus the great harvest at the end of the age, where I'm expecting a billion at that. Again, nobody knows the numbers, but these several billion believers with resurrected bodies, they will all work in varying proximity to Jesus. They all won't be sitting in the garden having a picnic with Jesus all day, every day, all 3 billion or 2 billion or whatever the number is. And they will be working with him partly, in part, related to the measure of responsibility they're entrusted with in ruling. Now, in ruling the nations, as we mentioned in the first session, you know, right here in our own nation, there are 22 million people who are employed by the government, federal, state, and local. There's 22 million positions in the infrastructure of the government in America, 22 million. I know some folks go, ouch, let's change it. That's not the point right now. The point being that everybody isn't going to be the king over a nation, but they're ruling and reigning in different spheres. The greater the sphere of authority one has, the more interaction will be necessary with them. And their interaction will be real. It won't be, you know, symbolic. You will really be talking to him about your sphere that's entrusted to you. Now we see this same principle employed in the way Jesus interacted with people when he was in his earthly ministry. When he was here in the days of his flesh, he was in one place at one time talking to one or two or three or a handful of people in a conversation. And we find that the pattern of his life is that he related to three in a particular way. He related to the 12 in a particular way, the 70, the 120, the 500, and then the multitudes. There's meaning there was various relationships he had related to some of their roles and what he was entrusting to them. Now, paragraph 2, Jesus' physical body in the age to come, his physical body I'm talking about, will only be in one place at one time. Now, be of good courage. We'll all be able to communicate with him and feel his presence by the Spirit. You know, the reality of Jesus having two natures. He is omnipresent because he's God, but by virtue of being a man in his physicality, his physical body, he will be one place at one time. And again, there'll be several, I guess, billion believers. And so they're not all, they'll all have access to him by the Holy Spirit and his presence, and they'll know his heart. But I'm talking about literally, he says, dining together with me. I mean, that's an exciting concept. I mean, having an actual meal, not just a figurative meal. Paragraph C, a third reason why we are interested. I encourage people to be interested in eternal rewards. It's about righteousness. Meaning, rewards are about the Lord celebrating our choices for righteousness. Because the scripture says he loves righteousness. He loves it. The scripture says his name is righteousness. I mean, if he loves righteousness and his name is righteousness, it becomes him. It's natural that he would celebrate righteousness, every single act of righteousness. That's how zealous he is for it. So some people say, I don't care about eternal rewards. I says, you know, think again. Jesus really talked a lot about this subject. It's not a biblical mindset to not care about this. The fact that Jesus cares so much about righteousness, he's going to celebrate every small deed of righteousness you did. That's remarkable. It's his nature to do that. Eternal rewards is linked to this. Paragraph D, the issue of truth. Eternal rewards are about truth, the truth of our love being openly manifest. Jesus, he is the truth. We all know the passage. He said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And thus, what is true about the way we loved him will come to light when we're in his presence. Because what's true about us can't stay in darkness when we're in the presence of the one who is the truth. It's his nature to bring our choices to love him to the light. It's truthful. Even our weak love, our small love, but it's still real love. And because he's the truth, when we're with him, what is true about us will be openly known and seen. And that's a wonderful thing. Again, a lot of folks, when they think of the judgment seat of Christ, they only think of negative. Oh, no. Beloved, that's what the blood of Jesus is for. To cleanse us and fully forgive us of the negative. The negative that we experience is then the loss of potential awards. It's not an actual penalty or an embarrassment in that moment. It's by not having a testimony of having been fully committed to him the way we would want that testimony. That's the loss we would have. But it won't be in a sense of penalty at all. Paragraph E, again, I've taught this subject over the years, and I always run into a few that say, I don't care about it. And I say, you know, I think you will. I really, really think you will care about Jesus expressing how he feels about the way you loved him and the proximity of being working with him and as he reigns in the earth. Look what he said in Matthew 25, verse 21. talking about after his return. He goes, I'll make you ruler of many things. And in that role of ruling, Jesus highlights they will enter into joy. They will love this. They won't go, oh, you know, just a little cabin on the edge of glory. You know, don't bother with me, Lord. I'm good. There won't be any of that false humility stuff going on there. There will be great joy in seeing his enthusiasm, his affirmation, in ruling, in any kind of proximity to this mandate that the Father's given him to rule the nations. Jesus says, it'll be an occasion of great joy. Beloved, there'll be no envy. There'll be no competition. There'll be no comparison. People will be so preoccupied with his beauty, and they will be so preoccupied with gratitude for the glory of God around them, and they will all be stirred to walk in servanthood and love. There won't be the negative element. But because there's not an app, because there is no envy and jealousy and comparison, that's not the issue. That's not the motive. That doesn't mean we won't have joy and we won't care about these things that the scripture describes as eternal rewards. Paragraph F. Now, the secular paradigm or perspective, I understand that a lot of folks that say, I don't care about eternal rewards, they have a secular perspective. They think of his eternal rewards as gaining superiority over people or lording it over people or being their boss. And they go, I don't want to do that. And I said, that's good, because Jesus is really against that. He taught us, no, that's how the Gentiles, that's how the unbelievers do it. We're very different. Verse 20, 26. But he says, but whoever desires to be great, They'll walk in a servant spirit. But notice, he affirmed the desire to be great. He didn't say, he that desires to be great, how dare you? He said, that's good, but you got to know this. It will only work in the kingdom way with a servant spirit, of using that place of favor to enhance and enrich others. Top of page 3. Well, let's look at 7 principles. We'll look at each of them quite briefly, of course. And then we'll look at 8 more principles in our next session. Principle number 1, eternal rewards are expressions of the grace of God. Paragraph A, meaning we don't earn rewards at all. It's impossible to earn rewards. What do I mean? The rewards he gives us are far greater than anything we could ever deserve. I mean, we give someone a cup of cold water, he gives us treasure in heaven. I mean, the comparison is so, the gulf between what we do and what he gives us is so great. I like to say we take a step of obedience, he gives us a mile of blessing. Not in our wildest imagination will anybody construe it, the idea they earned those rewards. Jesus pays so well when we do so little. Notice in Matthew 25, he said, you were faithful over few things. Here's many. I'm going to bless you with many now. Luke 19, you were faithful over very little, but here's 10 cities to rule. We do a little, but he pays so well. He gives so much. Now, why is this? Well, he can afford to be so extravagant because he's so rich. He goes, it's not a problem. It's not a problem for him to give you $1 billion a billion times. Not that it's not going to be in dollars. It's going to be in Deutschmark. No, it's not. That's a joke. The reason he's so extravagant is because he's so rich, but also because he enjoys his people. He wants to express his generosity. He wants to. He loves it. It's who he is. I have here in paragraph 8 at the bottom, he's the wealthiest, kindest, most generous man that ever lived on the earth. He's so kind. He's so wealthy. And he's so generous. Paragraph B, when we think about eternal rewards, you'll never outgive him, ever. Never close. The idea of earning them is inconceivable. Jesus said, you give, I'll give it back to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. It'll be way more than you gave me. And it will be so obvious to everyone. It will never enter anyone's mind in that day they earned the reward that they're receiving. So we can dismiss that objection that some have. I don't want to be a part of earning something. He says in Matthew 19, he says those that have left family, and he gives quite a list there, children, wife, friends, houses, lands, for my name's sake, I'll give them 100-fold. And that's not an accounting term like 100, oops, not 101-fold, just 100. No, it means an abundance beyond anything you gave me, I will give back to you. Paragraph C. Scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. Jesus is the ultimate cheerful giver. It says that if you will sow, if you will plant service or money, or love, you're gonna reap bountifully, generously. You plant, you sow some money, you sow some service, you sow some love, some humility. Beloved, you're gonna reap bountifully in a way beyond our imagination. God loves a cheerful giver. I can imagine when Paul wrote that, the father looked at the son, this is just my imagination, says, they have no idea how cheerful we are and how generous we are in giving. Well, look at the language that Paul uses to describe how God relates to us. He uses the phrase or phrases like this, actually many more than I have written here, the riches of his glory. He doesn't relate to us in a beggarly way. He doesn't relate to us barely getting by. The riches of the supernatural glory of God. That's the description. Now, this doesn't only involve the way he forgives us. This includes eternal rewards. You don't want to just think forgiveness only. It's his leadership. It's his relationship with us. It's the way that he rewards, the way that he expresses how he feels about the way you loved him. The riches of the glory. So whatever these rewards are, they're described briefly in the Bible. They are far more glorious than we're imagining them. However you imagine them, multiply it 1,000-fold and you're not even there. They're that glorious. Paragraph D. James, the apostle, says, so speak and so act or do, knowing you're going to be judged, listen to this, by the law of liberty. James was Jesus' half-brother, the apostle James. He goes, I know my brother, who is my Savior and my God, he judges, he evaluates us by the law of liberty. I know what he's like. And he says, live in a way, this is encouraging actually, knowing that you're going to be judged by a generous and gracious God, a judge who judges you according to the law of liberty. But he goes on to say, therefore judge other people by the law of liberty. That's what he says in the next verse. We'll look at that a little bit next week. Okay, let's look at principle number two. Eternal rewards is not only according to grace, but it's according to works. Paragraph A, it's what we do. Jesus specifically used three phrases that some of us don't like these three phrases, because we have this kind of uneasy feeling that Jesus is maybe slightly unintentionally betraying the grace of God by using these three terms. He says, I'm going to reward you. We go, reward? That sounds like earning. Jesus, use a different word. Jesus says, reward, reward. He's unashamed, he's bold. He goes, it is a reward, but it's reward through my grid, the gracious God. Jesus, could you make it, use a different word? We might get the wrong idea. We might think it's a reward. Then the next thing Jesus says several times, it's according to your works. Jesus, no, remember the Reformation. Oh, it hadn't happened yet, but remember the Reformation. You know, way back then when Jesus is teaching this, You can't say works. That's bad. Jesus said, according to what you do, according to works. And then he really pushed the envelope. He said, you're going to be repaid in the resurrection. He used that in Luke chapter 14. He says, when you have a feast, invite the poor and the lame and the blind. You do that, you'll be repaid. Like, ooh, repaid. Look, Jesus, you stepped over the line this time. You're, I know it's unintentional. You didn't mean to, but you're confusing the grace of God. He goes, no, I'm not. I understand the grace of God. And I find that Christians are nervous about these terms. But because we feel tension in them, because we want to be strong in the grace of God. Beloved, these works are empowered by the grace of God. There's not one believer that's being motivated to do good works by the devil. Good works are motivated by the free grace of God and the Holy Spirit inspiring and giving us ideas and motivating us. They're not contrary to grace. They're evidences of grace. We're not earning his favor. We're expressing the work of grace in our life by walking it out. But I just want you to get this correlation real clear. Reward according to works. Don't be afraid of it. Don't hesitate. Don't draw back. And yes, I understand. As I studied this in my early days, I had this tension like, oh, Lord, no, you're pushing the envelope too much. He goes, no. If you understand, I'm talking about good works that flow out of the grace of God. Then in Luke chapter 6, he talks about your reward will be great. I mean, he really pushes it. He goes, it's not just a reward. It's going to be a great reward. Top of page 4. Now, we're rewarded, it says, over and over and over, according to our actions. Our acts. Revelation 19, on the wedding day, the bride of Christ. Again, a couple billion believers, I assume. They will be wearing their love. Everybody will have the free gift of righteousness, the robe of righteousness. But there will be an array of heavenly garments we'll look at in the sessions to come. There will be an array of heavenly garments beyond the robe of righteousness. And on the wedding day, every believer will have part of their heavenly garments will depict the way they lived for the Lord during their life. In other words, they're wearing their love on the wedding day. They have the gift of righteousness, the robe. We're wearing his love. And we're wearing our love and his enthusiasm about our love. Because that's what rewards are. It's his, the way he feels about the way we loved him. Now remember, our righteous acts, our works, they're actions, but they're words too. Words are very important. Taking a moment to say kind words to people, just friends, familiar ones, just taking a moment and pausing and thinking of something that would be a blessing, a sentence or two. Those matter to a stranger, to an enemy, for real. To an enemy, speaking a word of blessing with no sarcastic tone at all, genuineness. These things are righteous acts. The way we spend our time and money really matters. The way we care about our families. Again, I'm thinking about moms. I think of moms as some of the hardest workers, most diligent workers in the kingdom of God, and probably the most effective disciple makers in the kingdom of God over history. They got the 2, 3, 4, or 5, or whatever the number is right there in their home, hours a day, discipling and loving their family. And so often, I mean, I'm not putting down the rest of the human race, but so often, moms not appreciated, not recognized. I mean, moms were created to give rides, cook meals, wash, clean, and have everything ready. And they go, Lord, where? I want to get out of the house and get in the ministry. The Lord says, you're in the ministry, and you're doing the works of the kingdom right now. These are real right now. They really matter. Paragraph C, faith that doesn't display itself in good works, James said, is dead. Yes, we're saved as a free gift by faith, but we're rewarded according to works. Our entrance into heaven is not based on works, but our role in heaven is. You know, many believers I have written here, they misunderstand the value of works. So they think they get nervous that if they value works, they're somehow diminishing the grace of God. Now, you're not trying to earn favor with God. You're doing good works because you're confident that you have favor with him as a gift. I don't do good works to get him to pay attention. I do good works because he does pay attention in my brokenness and weakness as a free gift. All Christians are spotless in his sight. But not all Christians have the same service record, one preacher said. We're all spotless as a free gift, but we don't all have the same service record. I want to stand before the Lord and offer to the Lord decades of having devoted service to him in small little out-of-the-way things. Again, most of our service is small, unrecognized, out-of-the-way things that nobody even knows. That is the largest amount and the composite of your works. It's those little things like, what difference does it make? The Lord says, yeah, it does. Actually, it does. Paragraph D, even our words will be evaluated. That's a big subject. We'll look at that at another time. Paragraph F, I just hammer on this word, I stay with it. I love this idea of our small deeds matter. Because, see, we can get excited by the eternal rewards and the fact, okay, they are associated to works, but then we misapply it, thinking it's only big things, but almost all your life is little things. They think, well, I don't have any because I haven't led like a million people to the Lord. I think only Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke get rewards or something. Beloved, it's the little things. Again, Matthew 25, we've already read it, but he said the few things that you did, the few, the little ones. Our faithfulness is manifest in our life choices. The small little acts of service, the small attitude adjustments. The widow who gave the 2 pennies, her sacrificial giving, Jesus said, was more than what the wealthy men gave because it was sacrificial. Paragraph H, every small act of love he remembers. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 10. God charges himself with injustice if he forgets one thing. He goes, I would be unjust if I forget any of the work you did when you showed love to me. I would charge myself with injustice. Well, beloved, that's never going to happen because he remembers it all. Let's look at top of page 5. Principle number 3, all of our works are written in his books. You think, okay, that's cool, but so or what? The point is this. Well, there's several points, but I just want to give just a hint at this. It's a big topic, actually. The works of human beings are so valuable to God. And they have such a lasting impact. I mean, our works, they have remembrance and impact forever. I mean, that's staggering to us to conclude that. They're so important and the impact is so real, he writes them in books in heaven. He keeps detailed records of what people do and say, believers and unbelievers alike. And because of the blood of Jesus, he erases the sins that would disqualify us and the negativity. He erases it by the blood of Jesus. But the books record what we say and what we do. The believers in a redemptive way. But I want a lot of things written in my book up there. A lot of things. Not, well, you know, he smiled that one time and humbled himself a few months later and gave a guy a dollar, you know, on the way somewhere once, and okay, we had a couple lean months in between. No, I don't want that. I prayed, I gave, I encouraged, I blessed, I served time and time. I went page after page in the books. But the point of mentioning the books is that that's how important they are. They're recorded in the books and kept in the libraries of heaven forever. I mean, there's no book burning up there. They're there forever. It says in Daniel 7, when the court is seated and the Father, the Ancient of Days, takes his seat, the books are opened. Ooh, that's a terrifying, glorious. Paragraph B, God's books contain the names, the actions, even the conversations of his people. Look at Malachi 3, and there's quite a few verses on this, actually, but about the books. But let's look at this one. Those, Malachi 3, those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. And the Lord listened to them. And the Lord wrote them down. The Lord says, write that in the book what they're saying. Here's two guys, two gals. They're in the neighborhood. They're on the phone. They're just talking to each other. Say, well, you know what? I was a little discouraged, but then I said, you know, I love the Lord. He's been so good to me. I just shook off this negative self-pity thing I've been indulging in. And you know what? I'm going to go for God and say what God says. And the lady goes, yeah, me too. That's encouraging. The Lord says, I'm writing that in the book. That's two women talking in the fear of the Lord. He said, well, we were just chatting. No, no. That's the fear of the Lord talk. That's in the book. Beloved, I want a lot of conversations in the book. And they're not all like amazing revelations that nobody heard. It's not that. It's just everyday conversation where we're saying what God says and refusing the lies of the enemy. And we're talking to each other. And we're going, yeah, okay, me too. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Yeah, that's in the book of remembrance. That's how important these things are. Principle number four. There's many types of eternal rewards. Many types. And that's what this course is so, to me, so exciting. Because we're going to be looking, I don't know that we'll get to every one of them in 8 weeks, but we're going to be looking at several of them, typically each of the sessions ahead. In Revelation 2 and 3, two chapters, Jesus identifies 18 different rewards in two chapters. Of course, that's the most detail of any two chapters in terms of a list of rewards. There's a number of them in the Gospels he didn't mention in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So we get the whole list together. I've never added them all up, but you know, I'd add another 10 or 20, you know, or 10 or 15 more to this 18 to have the entire list. I don't know. Maybe by the end of the course, we'll have that all laid out. So I give some of the categories of these 18 rewards. I clustered them together in my own thinking in these categories in Revelation. Heavenly garments, reigning with authority, receiving crowns, treasures, dining with Jesus, etc., etc. Paragraph B. The rewards will be varied as the situation of people, as the ministries people have in the age to come will be varied. It's the Holy Spirit in Luke, in 1 Corinthians 12. Says there are diversity of gifts. There's different manifestations of ministries is the idea. Different activities. But notice it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same God. It's the God who never changes. So the God who never changes has diversity in callings and administration and roles in this age. Beloved, the God who never changes, he will have the same diversity. It will look different, but the principle of diversity and variety will be there. Look at verse 18. God sets the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleases, just as he pleases. And that will happen in the age to come, not just in this age. It's not like when the resurrection comes, God changes this part of his leadership and character. God loves creative diversity. That's why there's no two human beings exactly the same. That's why there's no two stars exactly the same. God loves his creative design, his brilliant leadership. Everyone is unique. And it will be that way in the resurrection as well. Because some folks think, well, we all get the standard white robe. We all get the crown. We all get a harp and a cloud. We float around. We worship. I think we got it. No, not even close. It's way more interactive and diverse and dynamic and change and learning and interacting in many, many different dimensions. Principle number five. Oh, this is my favorite, but I get to say this is my favorite all through this series, okay? But this is my favorite. Eternal rewards are glorious. What do I mean by that? Because when I take these 18 rewards in Revelation 2 and 3 that we're going to look at, plus the other ones, and when I've shared them with people, you know, it says, Jesus said he will give you a white stone and your name's on it. And I read commentaries that says, well, you know, back in the ancient world, they had a little white rock, and if they gave you the white rock, it meant, and you know, you were acquitted of your crime. And I think, that's it? That's all that's involved in that little white rock? Are you kidding? Let's look at the grid of which Paul gave for us understanding the age to come. He said, here's the grid. Whatever your eternal reward, however you imagine the individual ones, it has to meet this test right here. He says, eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart, the imagination of a man. Not even the imagination. The things God has prepared for his people, those who love him. God has things prepared in the age to come that are so spectacular in glory, they've never entered the imagination of a man or woman. Beloved, whatever you do, don't accept a dumbed down view of these rewards. Don't reduce eternal rewards. We have these small phrases, but we have ways to for our understanding to expand on the possible implications of them. Don't reduce eternal rewards to something you can easily imagine. Because Paul said it's beyond anything anyone's ever imagined. They're spectacular. They're more glorious. Like I said in the other message, you take Walt Disney and Steven Spielberg and 10 more times 1,000, and each award is far more glorious than they could have all collectively come up with. In all their imaginations, Jesus could say, you're not even close to the dimension of what that reward is. Paul mentions it again in Ephesians. Look, he said, the love that he has, it passes knowledge. Meaning it's beyond the human grasp of understanding. It is his love, but it's more than the love. It's the relationship. It's who we are in the resurrection, what eternal life is about. It's far beyond what human knowledge has grasped in this age. He says, it goes on and makes it real clear, it's exceedingly abundant beyond what you think. So I encourage people, imagine, what could that white stone be? Imagine it, go far beyond Walt Disney and Spielberg and everybody else. What could it possibly be, beloved? It's far too low what that reward is. But it definitely is not just a little right white rock with your initials on it. I guarantee you that. 2 Corinthians 4, our afflictions in this age, bearing persecution, being faithful in difficulty, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Beloved, there is a far more exceeding glory in the resurrected body, in the city, in the interaction, in the rewards. All of those together fit in this category. Paragraph B, think of it this way. God is the architect of the New Jerusalem. He's the designer of the city, the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22. That's only a glimpse of his creative abilities. We look at the celestial city. I mean, it has transparent gold and foundation stones of jewels and walls and pearl gates and rivers and the tree of life and fruit and angels and music and fragrance and beauty beyond imagination. And the Lord says, I can imagine him saying, whatever that is, everything I'm doing associated with that city is that glorious. So when you think of rewards, think of the man who is the designer of the city, who created and built the city. He's the one who determine the rewards, they have the same spectacular, glorious dimension of the glory that's beyond our imagination. It needs to, whatever we imagine these rewards as we look at them, I'm just setting up your mind, a framework, so you're approaching it thinking whatever we think, it's far too low. That's the conclusion. When we're done with these 8 sessions, no matter how far we push it, it's far lower than what it actually is. But I want to see this, again, this general framework of the Bible, that where we can see some of the possible implications, and then all of a sudden you see yourself in those rewards, then all of a sudden you're seeing what you might be doing down the road a couple hundred years. Then we're in our internship right now, our 70 or 80 years on the earth. We're doing our internship right now because we want to be released into our greater ministry on the earth. Some people go, that's really cool. I go, that's not cool. That's actual. That's actual. These rewards need to be commensurate with the glory of the new Jerusalem and the glory of the resurrected body. And our resurrected body will be like Jesus's. I mean, Jesus's, look at this. Matthew 7, we'll look at this a lot more later. His face shines like the sun. His clothing is bright, dazzling like light. Beloved, you're going to have the same, not the same measure of glory, but the same principles in your of the constitution of your physical resurrected body. Your face will shine. Brilliant, beautiful, light, and the glory, and the garments. You can't imagine the wardrobe you're going to have. It's far better than the one you have now. Top of page 6. I mean, you take the most illustrious wardrobe of the queen or the king or whatever, anywhere in history. The wardrobe of the saints, that the faithful saints, is far more elaborate and diverse and beautiful than the most extensive, elaborate wardrobe of anyone in human history. Picture whoever that woman is that had a different, you know, the most amazing dress every time, whoever they are. Beloved, the faithful saints will have an array of garments far more glorious. Top of page 6, principle number 6. We can get a little bit of the implications. We can't tie down all the details, but we can go a lot further into what the implications might be if we study the scripture and compare the scripture with the scripture. We can see some of the glorious nature of eternal rewards. Paragraph A, Jesus gave some simple descriptions. Again, the white stone, the heavenly garments, the crown. He just gave simple phrases. But he knew that we can gain insight when we compare the scripture with other scriptures about crowns and garments and all of these things and thrones. Let's look at an example. We'll break this down a lot more, but I just want to give you a grid, a framework as to where our minds should be. We want to push the scripture boundaries. I mean, we want to be faithful to the scripture, but we want to search out the scripture and what it might mean. And we don't want to be dogmatic where the scripture is not dogmatic. And we can't be dogmatic on this, but we can have our holy imagination stirred up within the boundaries of the written word of God. Here's what paragraph B, example of comparing the scripture with the scripture to gain insight on eternal rewards. We go back to Exodus 28. Here's the Lord speaking. Now this is the Lord speaking. He's talking to Moses. Moses, make some garments for your brother. He's a priest, the high priest. He's one of my servants. But here's what I want. I want him glorious and beautiful. Now this is God's idea to make him. He could have made them beggarly and poor and real humble and downcast. He goes, no, Moses. I'm the God of the New Jerusalem. I want those garments glorious and beautiful. He designed them. And there's quite a few passages on the garments that God describes in the Old Testament. We take those passages. It gives us insight into what God thinks about garments. And we don't know exactly where, but we know that he's the one who said these things. And so we know he thinks this way. God designed garments for beauty to show the glory of the office of the priest, to show the dignity of the one chosen that he put his favor on. And the garments in the age to come will have a comparison. And we can have this scripture with scripture on a number of these different eternal rewards to elaborate our understanding, I mean, to grow our understanding on what some of the implications might be. Another one I like is Zechariah 6. I just kind of fit it in here. The elaborate crown. Here's God speaking. God says, make an elaborate crown for the priest. Make it elaborate. It's my idea, because when I make a crown, it's for beauty, the design, the meaning, the message in it, the honor, the authority that it connotates is all a part of the crown itself. And when we study crowns, we want to see whatever God has said in the Bible about crowns, would he have said it directly by his own voice? That will give us insight. Paragraph C. This is a different example of how the scripture talks, compares with the scripture. Here's Jesus telling a story about a man, he died. So Jesus is telling us how a man who died is in Hades, how he interacted. So if Jesus gave us insight of how a dead man interacted in after this age, we know how humans interact. It gives us a hint. And this man, you can read it on your own. He had meaningful conversation with Abraham, the rich man. He knew who Lazarus is. He remembered his family members. He had sensation in his body. His tongue was hot. He wanted to drink. He had memory. He had logic. He had many things. So we can know that these, when we put the scripture in the scripture, we know this is how life after this life is going to have these characteristics in him. Paragraph D, when we look at the scripture, we see God's leadership over the angelic realm. And if God, because God never changes, his leadership over angels gives us insight into his creative design, his leadership, what he thinks, what are possibilities in his mindset. Look at Revelation 18. Here's this one angel. He has so much authority. The whole earth is illumined with his glory. So God has created beings that are lower than saints that have a glory so intense it illumines the whole earth. That angel hasn't showed up yet, by the way. The Lord says, oh, I got angels like that. I got a lot that aren't like that, and I got some are like that. But the saints are higher than angels. The angels have varying roles, varying capacities, varying degree of glory in their garments. I mean, the subject is vast. Principle 7, we'll end with this. We can gain insight about eternal rewards by looking at the natural realm. Now, we got to be careful that we only have, but our insight's limited. But there are glorious thumbprints of God in the natural world of his leadership and his creative design and his intelligence and his passion for beauty and glory in his people. Look in Genesis chapter 1. He said, let us make humans in our image. So we know that humans have a capacity to interact that reflects God's. And so that same capacity we're going to have in the age to come. And we know that because Jesus came back in his resurrected body. He could talk. He could teach. He ate. He could embrace people. I mean, many things in his humanity in the resurrection, and the saints will have those same capacities. And when you read this in context of the eternal rewards, these eternal rewards, their implications of them begin to be more and more encouraging. Look what it says in verse 31 of Genesis 1. When God created, this is before their sin, his thumbprint is on creation. God said, it's very, very good. It's very good. And when God says something's very good, we know that there's elements of the natural created order that are very good. Now, the taint of sin has brought other challenges and dimensions, but there's still that dimension of God's genius in the natural order. So we can look at things even in the natural and give us some implications about what it might be like in the age to come. He says, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes, God, he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural realm. In other words, God established understanding to humans of the natural realm before he gave understanding of humans to the spirit realm. That humans saw the glory of God in the natural realm, and he says, the natural's first, and then I will unpack the supernatural to them. They'll see the larger picture of which the natural is only a snapshot of. But we do get a portrait, a snapshot of the glory of God in the natural world. And I give a little bit on that here, and you can read that in the resurrection, our five senses will function similar to they do now, but in enhanced glory of God. We'll have supernatural abilities, but we'll still learn, we'll remember, we'll teach. You know, you'll develop new relationships. When you get in the resurrection, you're not going to get a chip of omniscience. You know, you're resurrected, they kind of implant you with omniscience. Now you know everything. You don't know anything more than the moment before you stepped over there. You'll learn it line by line. You'll learn it faster. It'll touch you deeper, but you'll learn it forever. You'll be learning and teaching and growing in your understanding forever. You'll never get boring. You'll never get static. Here's the one I like. We'll sing and play instruments. Man, I'm going to be on the worship team. I don't care what Misty or any of them say. I'm getting on the worship team. I can't pass an audition down here, but just give me a resurrected body. Let me loose. Paragraph B. We get a glimpse of God's glory, the vastness, the beauty, the diversity, the creativity when we look at the skies and the heavens. And I just mentioned here, paragraph C, that I mentioned the garments thing again, that just an example that in the natural realm, the beauty of garments and the different situations, the different fabrics, the different meaning, those kinds of things that are true and obvious in the natural world, they will have, I believe, they will have some implication in the way things are in the age to come. So, beloved, no matter what, somebody tells you, don't let anybody reduce rewards to something that's easy to imagine. These rewards are glorious and spectacular, and they're yours. And all he asked for, he didn't ask you to be gifted or smart or to have a lot of friends or to have a lot of money or education. He says, be humble. Serve people and be humble. Anybody can do this. He goes, you can be great. Serve people, be humble, obey me. Doesn't matter what your background is, your pedigree, your opportunity, because your opportunity in the grace of God is if you're humble and you're obedient and you serve people. I am recording it all in my book, and the great exchange is going to happen when the Lord appears. I call the judgment seat of Christ the great equalizer. Everything changes on that day. Well, amen and amen. Let's stand. Again, next week, we're going to look at 8 more principles. Then we're going to look at the rewards themselves. Here we are, Lord, before your presence. Lord, we say yes to you. Just take a moment, just in your heart, and just say, yes, Lord. I didn't get all this, but I want to get it all. You got to get me on the worship team, Misty. Wait till the resurrection?
Yes.
Okay. She's probably right. She's probably right. Here we are, Lord. We're in your presence. Come and touch us. I'm just going to wait on the Lord for a moment. Lord, what are you saying right now even? What do you want to highlight? Let's not get in a hurry. Just instruments, you can start, but let's just wait for a few minutes. More, Lord, we ask for your manifest presence. A greater measure of your presence. Lord wants to encourage and minister to the people that you've been tempted with the spirit of despair. What that I mean by that is like, I mean, you love Jesus, but you're thinking, I don't know, I really haven't done anything. The years have gone by. I can't see the value of it. My heart's hurting over it. The Lord says, no, there's a different story. I have a different story than you have. And you're saying, Lord, I want to feel what you're feeling. I want to see this more. I want to be a part of it. I want to, even now. And you're being tempted with real discouragement right now. And that's very normal, by the way. It's not because you're doing anything wrong, per se. The enemy wants to accuse you and condemn you, make you give up. If you're saying, yeah, I feel that sting in my heart. I just need another shot in the arm, so to speak. Encouragement. I want to invite you to come forward. Anyone in the room, you're just needing a new beginning, a new renewal of your heart. Come on up and receive prayer. I mean, it's about half the room for sure, but the point is, you don't have to come up, but my point is, that's not an unusual thing. The Lord says, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to know that you haven't gone too far. It's not too late. You haven't wasted your life. There's more in the books than you understand. If you'd come up to the front line, if you would, so the folks behind you can. Yeah, there you go. Perfect. Yeah, one group on the front line, one group on the next line. Yeah, there you go. Appreciate it. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask for the spirit of heaviness to be broken in the name of Jesus right now. I ask for a spirit of renewal, of comfort, a new beginning, a new vision, a new look, a new view.
Come and open up our eyes.
The enemy's telling you it's not worth it. Beloved, he's a liar.
Come and renew our vision. Let us see the reality of our lives.
What you are saying to us, oh God, must be broken.
It's gonna be worth it, so much more than worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth
it. Lord, here we are. Lord, I ask for this to be a night of renewing.
It's gonna be worth it all.
The Lord says, I want to realign you to my heart for you.
It's gonna be worth it.
This is a night to let go of lies against you.
It's gonna be worth it.
This is a night to embrace what God thinks about his people.
I believe. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. I believe it. I believe it. When I see your face, it's gonna be worth it all. Even through trials. It's gonna be worth it.
Wisdom and revelation all over this room. A greater ministry of the Holy Spirit called wisdom and revelation from Ephesians 1.
This wisdom will be justified.
To see the riches of the glory of the inheritance.
I won't see the truth.
The riches of the glory, let us see it.
I want to see the riches of your glory.
Not a little bit. But the glory of what you've ordained for your people.
The riches of your glory.
Lord, all over the room, I ask for an increase of the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Because we want the wisdom that comes from above. We want the wisdom that will be justified.
Spirit, even dreams and visions in the night.